This morning's reading is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, and that's on page 1061 of the Bible. So that's Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, page 1061. Luke 24:13 to 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Thank you very much, Catherine, for reading for us. We'd really encourage you to have that passage open in front of you as we spend the next sort of 25 minutes or so having a look at it. Really good to sort of follow along with the words as we trace through this quite amazing story. Now, I wonder where you were when you heard the news. When you heard the news that Lorraine was pregnant. Can you remember? I remember where I was. She knocked on the door of my office and came in, closed the door, which she doesn't normally do, and said, "I've got some news." And there must have been something on my face, because immediately she said, "Don't worry, it's not bad." And then said, "I've got a bombshell," and told me that she was pregnant. And maybe you have a similar experience. Maybe you heard on the phone, maybe a friend told you. And you probably remember where you were, because it was something of a surprise. I'm sure Shaq was surprised as well. What would convince you that it was true? See, perhaps you didn't believe it when you heard it. What would convince you that it was true? Well, a few things. One would be Lorraine's word. She told you it was true and you generally trust her, so that would be one bit of evidence for you. But perhaps you needed a bit more evidence, and so she might have to produce a scan and a picture of the child, and that would give you a lot more confidence that it was true. But of course, what really confirms it is when you meet Sophie face to face, when you have an encounter with her, then you really know that what you were told was true. Well, is Christianity true? That's the question we're going to be looking at this morning. Is Christianity true? And more importantly, how do we know that it's true? How can we be confident that it's true? And when we ask that question, maybe you've asked that question yourself before. Maybe you've already drawn a conclusion to that question. Christianity makes some pretty big claims that are huge if true. That there is a God. That God created everything good. And that now what's wrong with the world is because of our sin, our rejection of God. That our world is broken because of us and is under God's judgment, and that we're under God's judgment. And that's some pretty big claims. But then Christianity also claims that God cares for the people that he's made so much that he sends his Son into the world as the God-man Jesus Christ. And that this Jesus taught with authority, he healed the sick, he did battle against evil, and then that he was crucified, and that he was crucified in order to pay for the sins of the world in our place, that we might be saved if we trust in him. They're big claims, huge if true. But there's no bigger claim than the one we've just heard in Luke chapter 24, that Jesus, having been crucified and buried, then rose from the dead 3 days later. If that's true, then that's a game changer. The resurrection of Jesus would change everything. We know, don't we, that dead people don't come back. The disciples in this story, they knew that dead people don't come back. That's why they were so confused. We all know that. That's the way it is. But the Bible claims that Jesus did come back from the dead. The American pastor Tim Keller makes this point. He says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. See, if the resurrection of Jesus isn't true, then everything Christianity teaches is a load of rubbish, and you shouldn't waste your time on it. But if it is true that Jesus rose from the dead, then everything else that Christianity teaches must be true also. And that would be everything in this life. So perhaps to sharpen our question from is Christianity true, we need to say, is the resurrection of Jesus true? Well, Luke, who wrote this account of Jesus' life, he definitely thought so, didn't he? Now, Luke was a doctor by trade. He was the sort of scientist of his day. He'd no doubt seen many deaths in his time. He knew when someone was dead, and he knew better than most that people don't come back. He's also an historian, and his account bears all the hallmarks of a careful ancient history. He tells us in chapter 1 that he interviewed people who saw these things, and that he ordered his account carefully, and that he was a man who was used to working out reliable sources from unreliable ones. Luke's persuaded that this really did take place. And furthermore, he wasn't a Jew, he was a Greek. And so he really has every reason to be skeptical about the resurrection of a controversial Jewish rabbi. He's got no vested interest in believing that this is true, but he's convinced. And so does he convince us? Well, there are three evidences, three testimonies that we have presented in this passage this morning. Three things that might convince someone to believe that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. They're the testimony of the eyewitnesses, the testimony of the scriptures, and the testimony of a personal encounter. So let's take the first one. Testimony of the eyewitnesses. This is in verses 13 to 16. They set a scene for us here. Two of Jesus' disciples, they're doing what many of us will be doing later on today. They're having a Sunday afternoon stroll. And they talk together of the events of the last few days, the events of Easter, and they're puzzled as to what they mean. A third man joins them, a stranger. They don't recognize who he is at this point. We know who he is as the readers. We're very aware of who he is, but they don't. And then look at verse 17. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Now, Luke here, he's revealing his source for this account. This is the way that ancient historians used to do this. They would drop into their accounts the names of those whom they'd got the information from. And so here, one man's unnamed, but the other's called Cleopas. And the implication to his readers is this: if you want to know if this account is accurate, if this is what really happened, you can go and ask this man. Go ask Cleopas. He'll tell you. And in fact, there's a bit more than that, isn't there, here? Because it's not just Cleopas and his friend who knows what's happened. The events are well attested to. Verse 18, everyone knows what's happened. He's shocked that this stranger doesn't know what's gone on. Everyone's talking about it. They all know the story of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, of course, this stranger does know what's happened. They happened to him. But he wants to draw out of them what they've understood from these events. Verse 19, what things? He asked. Now, Cleopas and his mate, they look like Shaq does before he's had three cups of coffee in the morning. They're miserable, downcast, verse 17. They've pinned their hopes on Jesus of Nazareth, but it seems that they've made a mistake. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. So they followed Jesus. They'd heard his amazing teaching. They'd seen his healings and his miracles. They'd believed that he would rescue, he would redeem God's people. But they'd not understood how his death was part of the plan. On Good Friday, their hopes had been dashed as they'd seen Jesus nailed to a Roman cross and then buried in a garden tomb. But there's more to the story which has really confused them. There's been a report of an angel sighting and an empty tomb, and that Jesus is actually alive. Now, the women came with a story, but like men everywhere, they don't believe the women. They have to go and check it out for themselves, but not every time. But this time, at least, the women were right. But still, there's some questions for them. They believe now that the tomb was empty, but they don't believe the explanation. I mean, who would? A man come back to life? That can't be. It's too incredible. We can understand them. And this journey continues and the conversation carries on. Eventually, they come to the village of Emmaus where they're staying. The stranger goes to carry along the road, but there's just something about him. They just don't want him to go. They don't want the conversation to stop. And so they convince him to stay. They sit down for a meal together. And then they see, verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Now, was it that they remembered previous meals they'd had with Jesus, some sort of mannerism in the way that he broke the bread that made the penny drop? Or was it the way he prayed? You know, they knew no one else prayed like that. Or was it when he passed them the bread and they saw for the first time the nail marks in his hands? Whatever it was, they suddenly knew. Jesus was alive. They're in no doubt at all. They personally had met him. And they rush back to Jerusalem. They go to tell the 11 disciples. But before they get a word out, they're told that Jesus has appeared to Simon as well. And so the disciples say to them, "It is true. The Lord has risen." That's the conclusion of the eyewitness accounts. It is true, the Lord has risen. The women, Cleopas and his mate, the 11, Simon Peter, they all come to the same conclusion. Jesus is alive. This is their testimony, as recorded by Luke, the doctor and historian. Now, we've grown pretty accustomed to being sceptical of such things, haven't we? Made up, we say. But it's quite a story to invent, isn't it? And just ask yourself, as you read the account, as you see it there, does it feel made up? I mean, it has a location, it has a place, it has a time, it has details, like Jesus wanting to go further, and the table bread-breaking scene. It sounds like a report from people who are actually there, rather than a fiction. And what about these witnesses? Well, there's no one famous or well-known who testifies. You could see if you were trying to make up a story, you might include someone everyone else knew. But these people are unknown. They're women. Women had no legal status as witnesses in the courts in those days. These are ordinary people. Some are named, some are unnamed. And actually, the way they're portrayed, well, is actually pretty stupid. They don't get it. They have doubts. They have misunderstandings. To begin with, they're convinced that Jesus is dead. And so you might ask, well, why would you have witnesses so feeble? Which is why you wouldn't if you were making it up. Isn't it more likely that this is actually what happens? Doesn't this account really just have the ring of truth to it? Well, maybe you need a bit more persuading. Let's see what else we can see. Second thing that Luke points us to is the testimony of the scriptures. See, in a court trial, you can, of course, prove something by presenting eyewitnesses, but you can also prove something by presenting documentary evidence. And if you want to prove that you're pregnant, you can present some documentary evidence as well. You can take a test, you can present a scan. Well, here's some documentary evidence in verse 25. On hearing the depressing account from Cleopas, verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus is saying that all the Old Testament, all of the stories, Moses and the prophets, all the prophecies, they all point to him. And we're not told exactly what the content of this discussion was, but I want to just take one example of what they might have seen in the Old Testament that would have convinced them. So please, if you take a Bible, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. It's page 742 of the Church Bible, page 742. I'm just going to read verses 10 and 11. This is a prophecy written by a guy called Isaiah. Verse 10, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he'll bear their iniquities." So the Old Testament gives us the meaning of Easter. If the eyewitness testimony gave us the truth of the events themselves, the Old Testament gives us the meaning, what the events mean. Not just that Jesus died, but why he died. And not just that Jesus rose, but why he rose. So this passage reveals that Jesus' death was purposeful and part of God's plan to rescue his people. This prophesies that it's God's plan at some point that a man will come, a righteous servant, he calls him, who will die as an offering for sin. That is, that he will take the place of sinful men and women as a substitute for them and he will be crushed under the weight of God's judgment. He will substitute himself for them, bearing their sins, their iniquities, in order to justify them, that is, to make them right with God. It's quite incredible, isn't it? But they're not even that. Look at this verse again. Not just that. This righteous man, having suffered and died, astonishingly will see the light of life again. He will prolong his days. In other words, he will rise from the dead. This was written 700 years before Jesus came. 700 years earlier. It's documentary evidence of what Christ did when he died and rose again. And it's just one piece. There are hundreds more spread throughout the pages of the Old Testament. Now come back with me to Luke chapter 24, page 1061. Luke 24, page 1061. We're in verse 25. Jesus says to these two men, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" He says, didn't the scriptures teach exactly this? Hundreds of years before, they foretold the events that they'd now seen. And these guys, they're blown away by this. It's an incredible experience for them. Look how they describe it in verse 32. They ask each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" As they looked into the Bible and how it testified to Jesus, it set their hearts on fire. And the scriptures still have that effect today. As we meet Jesus on their pages, and we understand not just that he did die and rise again, but that we're told why he died and rose again, to rescue people from judgment and grant them eternal life through faith in him. See, many people come to Christianity and they come skeptically. They hear the stories and it sounds so incredible. It's very easy to dismiss it, but maybe you've done that, and I just want to challenge you a bit this morning. Perhaps you've dismissed it without giving it a fair hearing. If you dismiss Jesus without looking into the Bible to see what it actually says about him, perhaps you'd like to just explore a little bit more of the truth of this. If you'd like to do that, there's a couple of ways we'd love to help you this morning. One is that we've got a copy of Luke's Gospel, which will be on the welcome desk as you leave. It's free to take. Just to start the process of looking into these things, please take one and start to read through it. More than that, though, we'd love to actually open up the Bible with you. And it's something that we found very helpful, is just to sit down with someone else who's a Christian believer and explore it together. And Shackle and Raymond would be very pleased to do that with you if you've come with them. If you haven't come with them, come and speak to me, and I'll put you with someone who could do that with you. But doesn't it make sense to look into these things before making a judgment on them? So we've seen two bits of evidence. We've seen the eyewitnesses. We've seen the scriptures. And those are two testimonies to the truth of the resurrection. But there's a third testimony in this story. That's a testimony of a personal encounter. See, for these men, their lives are never going to be the same. They're going to tell this story for the rest of their days. In fact, years later, a man called Luke will come along, and he'll ask them what happened, and they can describe it like it was yesterday. They met the risen Jesus, and that changed everything for them. Now, Luke himself, he really didn't have any reason to believe these things. He never profited from writing this account. Luke never met Jesus face to face. He heard their stories, and by faith, he's convinced, and he's so convinced that he literally stakes his life on it. The historians tell us that in just a few years' time after Luke wrote this account, he's in Greece and he's teaching people about Jesus there. And the priests of the idol temples in the area where he's working, well, they hate what he's doing, and they get together and they kill him by lynching him from an olive tree. Luke's so convinced in the truth of the resurrected Jesus that he's willing to die for his faith. And that sounds like a tragedy, but it's not a tragedy. Because those who die for Jesus' sake will be raised again, just as he was. Now, this kind of commitment that people who have encountered Jesus make, it's held by millions of people across the world today, 2,000 years after these events. It's held by Shaq and Lorraine. See, they too heard from others about Jesus' death and resurrection. They too looked into the scriptures, saw the truth of them, and met Jesus there. They too had a personal encounter by faith with the risen Jesus, and it changed everything for them. Their hearts were set on fire by Jesus as they realized from the scriptures that his death meant their sins were forgiven and that they could have eternal life. So when they grasped up, they realized that the only logical step that they could take would be to follow him with all that they have. And that's what they want for Sophie too. If you ask them, they'll tell you that once they'd met the risen Jesus in his word, there was nothing else to do but to give their lives to following him. That was the only logical step to take. So we'll close with just a quote. It's written by a man called Athanasius. It was written about 300 years after these events in this passage. And it shows that the risen Jesus is still encountering people today. He says this: dead men cannot take effective action. Their power of influence on others lasts only till the grave. Deeds and actions that energize others belong only to the living. Well then, look at the facts in this case. The Saviour is working mightily among men. Every day, he is invisibly persuading numbers of people all over the world to accept his faith and be obedient to his teaching. Can anyone, in the face of this, still doubt that he has risen and lives? Or rather, that he is himself the life? Pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be an offering for sin, that he died as our substitute in our place for our rebellion against you. Thank you that that means we can have forgiveness of sins and new life, eternal life with you. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and appeared to many so that we can be confident that the things you promise will be true, that one day we will have life forever with you. Help us to believe this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.